filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do that too by reading and obeying God. You know, you can read all you want, but if you don't do it, it doesn't matter much, does it? It doesn't. And, you know, we can talk about prayer, but we need to talk to him about prayer. We need to do that. And then worship too. Spend some time enjoying your Lord and Savior. Keep that love in your heart alive. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and God, we do ask, God, for your word and for your guidance right now. Lord Jesus, we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way here today. So God, now we open our hearts to you, and we ask that you come in. Lord, I pray that you speak through me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm torn between two sermons here. Did everybody get a handout? I'm torn between doing that or going to a whole different way. And just going over the reason why we believe, you know, I thought that might be really good to do just before communion. And just like the little talk that we had. But let not your heart be troubled. Why don't we do that? Let's put our notes aside that I handed out, and we'll do those another week, okay? So you can just leave them lay on the pew when you leave here, and I'll collect them after church, and we'll use them on another Sunday. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just start with verse 1. It starts with the resurrection of Christ. And he starts out in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." You know, he's reminding them again what he preached. Right? And verse 2 says, "by which also you are saved." You know, it's that gospel. Remember in Romans, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, to everyone. "For therein is the righteousness of God is manifested to us." You know, God's righteousness, not our righteousness, the righteousness that we have is from God. The righteousness we have is by Jesus Christ paying for our sins. So now when the Father looks at us, if we've confessed our sins and repented and received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, now when the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sins. Instead, he sees his Son, and he sees the righteousness of his Son. So we are made righteous in God's sight, not by our being good, but by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. So verse 2 says, "by which also you are saved, by that gospel, if you keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." You know, some people, they heard it, but they wandered off, right? And that's why we must let not our hearts be troubled. Stay with the gospel. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And now he's going to tell us what he gave unto us. He's going to review this. "First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now when he says according to the scriptures, he's not meaning that's what the scriptures say. He's meaning that's what had been written that he would do. It's in accordance with prophecy being fulfilled. It was written in the Old Testament, he would do this, and he did it. He fulfilled the scriptures that had before been written that the Messiah would come and what the Messiah would do. So he did this according to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, as the scriptures said that he would do." He fulfilled these scriptures. You know, that's why the resurrection is so important, because it's proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and that our sins would be forgiven as he said they would be. And a proof of that, you know, the physical sign we see is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. How did that happen? You know, it's one thing, you know, to raise somebody else from the dead, which is something that we can't very well do, can we? But, you know, it's another whole thing when you yourself are dead to be raised again from the dead. That's another whole thing, isn't it? But that's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Verse 5, "and that he was seen of Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and then of the 12." You know, Peter was the first one to see the Lord, and then the 12, it says. Verse 6, "after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some have fallen asleep, some have died." You know, so up to 500 people at one time saw him. That's good. And you know what's really good, too, is that they were alive when he wrote this. You know, if they didn't agree, they would have said so. They would have testified against what he was writing here. But they didn't, which is just another thing. See, everything comes together to show that the gospel is so true. That's a major point. You know, of all the Bible, of all the time, that crucifixion was the crucial time in all of history. In all of history. It was the biggest thing. It was bigger than Noah's flood. Because it was the coming of the Savior. It was God's, what, interceding into mankind to save mankind from sin. And these are the foundations of our belief, isn't it? You know, as we take communion today, that's what we're saying, isn't it? Just like the Lord said, this is the bread, my body. This bread is like my body. Do this and remember me. And this is the blood, which was sacrificed for your sins. That's what he did there. And that's what we get to live with. Hallelujah. So verse 7 says, and after that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles. Verse 8, and the last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. You know, Paul, he didn't walk with Jesus Christ here on the earth. He was a Jewish Pharisee. And do you remember how Paul got saved? It talks about in the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 9, there where Saul, it was his name then, and he persecuted the church, and he'd get arrest warrants to go arrest Christians, and he was on his way to another city, Damascus, to arrest Christians, and a bright light appeared and knocked him off his horse, and Jesus from the bright light said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And then Paul said, well, what must I do, Lord? And he says, go to Damascus, and I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. And so Saul then was blind, and he went there, and he, for 3 days and three nights, he ate nothing, drank nothing, and God talked to another Christian there, Ananias, to come and lay his hands on him and pray for him, and he received his vision, and immediately he believed and was baptized, asked to be baptized. But, you know, he saw Jesus, but not with the rest of the apostles. He saw him later. The Lord appeared to him personally and called him to be an apostle, right? So that's what he means. Verse 8, and at last of all, he was seen of me also as of one that was born out of due time. Verse 9 says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, you know, the other apostles didn't do the evil that I did. I was having people in prison and killed because they believed in Jesus Christ. I persecuted the church. So he considers himself to be the least, but I don't think God exactly holds him that way. He had the most profitable of all the ministries of the apostles. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, by the grace of God, I'm an apostle. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I didn't, you know, apply for a job to be an apostle. I wasn't, you know, anywhere prepared to be an apostle, but God made him an apostle. I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. What he gave me as a calling, it wasn't in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, it was Paul that opened up the gospel to much of the world, didn't he? The apostles, they spoke mostly in Jerusalem and to the Jewish nation. Peter was the first one called to speak to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house, and they got saved and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then Paul was really the one who went into the secular world, the Roman Empire, to preach the gospel and started and established many, many churches there and many, many Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. So we're probably all Gentiles here today. But, you know, the Gentiles he called, and God gave him that ministry and anointed him for that ministry, and he was very abundantly, you know, fulfilled that ministry. And I know for the last few weeks I've been saying, can you see what Paul has done? I mean, you know, with all the opposition he ran into, with all the suffering, with all the pain, with all the beatings and whippings and imprisonments and riots that broke out and you know, and his lack of food and clothing because he's just traveling. And, you know, it seemed like his own church, after he'd established him, like the Corinthian church, sort of like would abandon him and things like that. All that, but yet he would just keep going and going and going with the gospel. Finally, he was arrested and put to death in Rome. You know, we could look at his life and say, boy, that was a failure. But it wasn't. He planted all those churches. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. We are disciples of Paul to a great extent. We read his writings and we learn about Christ through that. That's it. Wow. What a man. What an example for us. What is in your way to sharing the gospel with other people? What stops you? What holds you back? Right? You know, do you get discouraged? Are you afraid? Are you embarrassed? You feel like you don't know what to say? You know, is it too hard? Are you busy doing other things? Would you rather do other things? Things like that, right? Don't let the call of God stop. Paul didn't. What an example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's so true. We should. Hallelujah. Let's go on here a little bit. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. You know, whether it was us or one of the other apostles, they taught and so you believe. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, there was controversy in the church. Some people said, well, there is no resurrection of the dead. I remember the Jewish sect, the Jewish were kind of divided up into Sadducees and Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe there was a resurrection from the dead, and the Pharisees believed there was a resurrection from the dead. Paul was a Pharisee. I think Jesus would have been a Pharisee if he'd been, right? He knew there was going to be a resurrection from the dead. Jesus did. But some of the people now, they were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. He said, how can you say that? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, Christ is not risen. You know, he said, if there isn't a resurrection from the dead, then Christ is still in the grave somewhere. He never rose. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. You know what? What are we preaching about if Christ didn't rise again from the dead? Can we believe anything he said? Because he said he was going to rise again from the dead. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again, right? He said that, and it was so, and it did happen. And we already looked at some of the proofs of that. The apostles saw it. More than 500 people at one time saw it. The whole thing, it's there. He says, but verse 14 again, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Then we're just shouting hot air, huh? And so is your faith. What is the point of your faith? You will never see those promises that God's word said if he didn't rise again from the dead. You're yet in your sins, he goes on to say. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we're lying, if he didn't rise again from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not. If so be that the dead rise not, you know, if the dead don't rise and Jesus didn't rise, then what's this whole thing about forgiveness of sins and payment of sins? It won't happen. And us rising again from the dead to live eternally with God, what wouldn't happen? Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Then Christ isn't raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ isn't raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Wow. If Christ didn't rise again, you better face your sins because you're going to be paying for them forever if you didn't. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep, those also which have died in Christ are perished. We don't have hope for them. They couldn't have gone to heaven. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if it's only in this life that we have hope in Christ and he didn't rise again from the dead, we've given it all for nothing. We are of most men all miserable. Verse 20, but, I love these buts in the Bible, right? But now, it says, is Christ risen from the dead? Now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the firstfruits of them that slept, that have died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. See, here's where it says in the New Testament that by Adam and Eve, by man, sin entered the world, and that's where death came from. And it came upon us all through that. We're all children of Adam and Eve. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, that's what they say. Jesus is the second Adam. Adam was like the father of mankind. But when he sinned, sin came into the world and slew us all. But as Christ came, like the second Adam, he came without sin. And he didn't sin. And then through his death on the cross, he paid for our sin and saved us all. That's the wondrous thing of God, isn't it? Let's read that verse again, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, by Christ, right? Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. You know, everything in its own order. Christ so far has risen from the dead, but later we too will rise again from the dead. And we will receive that everlasting life too at Christ's coming. Verse 24, well, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Wow, what's he talking about there? The end of the world, isn't it? When he has put down all the world power after the battle of Armageddon, after the 1,000-year reign, after the great white throne judgment. He has conquered all, and he is Lord of all, and he turns it all over to the Father. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that true? Do you look at death as an enemy? There's a lot of people fighting not to die, right? I mean, we do day by day. That's why we eat, I think, unless you just like eating. That's why we breathe, you know? What happens if, you know, you end up underwater and you can't get air? You start to panic, right? Things like that, because we are fighting for death. Death is a scary thing to us in some ways. But you know what? Let not your heart be troubled, right? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Believe ye this? You know, that's what we got to ask ourselves. Do we believe this, right? That's it. God loves us. He does. He's made a way for us. He has. Jesus Christ, he sent here in the flesh so we could see and touch and feel and hear, so we could know what other men saw, so that we could know that God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And we saw and read about the suffering of Christ and what he's done all for us. And he died on that cross. You know, if you had all that power, could you have gone and died on that cross? When the Pharisees are sitting right below your cross mocking you, if you're the Son of God, come down from there and then we'll believe. They wouldn't believe when he did all the miracles in their life right in front of them and all that, did they? You think they would believe if he'd come down from the cross? No. With all that power, he could have just squished them like a bug or something, right? But he had patience, didn't he? Matter of fact, from the cross, his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did that for us. He was sinless, wasn't he? He really was. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So where are we at here? Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest, or it is shown that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. He, except for the Father, in other words, right? Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Okay, so, you know, he's going through a proof there, isn't he? He's going through a proof that we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. Who's he writing this letter to? Well, to that church at Corinth. They were having a lot of trouble, that church. You know, just about every epistle in the New Testament, almost all of them are written by Paul. And, you know, they're writing to churches. That's what Corinthians is. That's what Ephesians is. That's what Romans is. That's what Galatians is. You know, all these are written to churches, and these churches all had problems. So don't feel bad if you thought we were the only church with problems. No, we might have problems, you know, but we go back to the book, and you know that's where we find the answers, because those answers have come upon all of us. That's right. We take our problems to the Lord. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a missionary here, Ralph Roberts, and one of the things he told me once, he says, you know what I found out being on the mission field? It's the same devil all over the world. The people in France had the same problems you people have, and the people in the Ukraine have the same problems the people in France had, and in Africa have the same problems that the people in the Ukraine have too. You know, it's just the devil's doing the same things, and Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. It's really true. It's the same guy. You know, we're just a new generation. And that, but we have the answers. God's answers stand. So we don't have to fear, do we? But he goes on here, and verse 31, we'll just start there. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily, he's saying. You know, he's given up his life. He's living for what the will of God is. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? He said, after all I've done in life, after all the tribulations and trials and persecution I've gone through, if the dead don't rise, what good has it all done to me, right? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, he says, you may as well just live up for the world, go for the gusto, if the resurrection isn't true. Verse 33, but be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil companionships corrupt good manners. You know, that's a good lesson for us too. Who do we keep companion with every day? You know, is it the Lord or is it the world? Right? The people that we do hang around, are they helping us? Are they edifying us? Are they leading us in the right direction? Or are they that are pulling us apart from the Lord? And so beware of that. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, awake to righteousness. You know what? We need to awake to right living, don't we? The following the Lord Jesus. And he says, it's a shame because some of them don't know it. And that's your shame because they're living with you, right? And they're around us. And, you know, so what, are we supposed to just go tell everybody you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong? Well, no. I think it was St. Augustine, kind of an early church father back about 300 A.D. He lived back there. But he said, go out and preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. You know, but his way of preaching the gospel, or what he's teaching us, is to go live the gospel. And that'll speak a lot louder than your words, only if you have to use words. Just live the life for Christ. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or brought back to life, except it dies. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. You know, what's he saying there? When you sow something, you know, you put a kernel of corn in the ground, and what pops out of the ground then? Well, it isn't a kernel of corn. It's a stalk, you know. Something else comes up, but it bears a fruit of corn again, that kind of thing. And with us, too, you know what? This body that you see, when it dies, it's not going to come back to life the same either, is it? That's what he's leading up to. We're going to have immortal bodies. And he goes through a whole illustration there. With this. In verse 41, it says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And there's a lot of different people, a lot of different things, and everything's different. You know, we marvel at a flower, but what's that compared to the sun? But each has their own glory, right? Verse 42, so also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. You know, our body, if we live a full life, it corrupts, it gets older. I'm getting older. I got the funniest thing. You know, you don't often get to see the back of your head. I was at this place where they had this mirror that went in a corner so I could see the back of my head there, you know. And I found out I got a weird hairline here. It's like I'm gray from this much down, and then the bottom half isn't gray. I said, well, where did that come from? And I thought you just turned gray all over, you know, and I didn't know it because it's on the back of my head, you know. So I don't know. Watch out for the back of your head. You never know what's back there, you know. So, and that. But, you know, I guess it's going down in corruption. It's getting corrupted. It used to be, you know, I used to have a lot more hair, too. But that we'll get off that subject altogether, okay? But, you know, it says here in verse 42 again, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. You know, we get old and die. And get buried, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. My Bible has a translation there. It says ugly. Ooh. It is sown ugly, right? It says, it is raised in glory, beauty. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What a difference, huh? You know, I think when Jesus rose again from the dead, that was kind of like a spiritual body, wasn't it? I mean, it was a physical body. Remember, he told the disciples, come and touch me. Put your hand in my side and your finger in my wounds. He told Thomas, who was doubting, right? And he said, give me some fish and I'll eat it. So it was a physical thing. But yet, how did he get in that room? It was locked and closed, and he just got in that room anyhow. I think that was like a spiritual body that he had there, right? And I think we're going to be kind of the same thing in heaven. Similar to that. So verse 44 says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, he says. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You know, Jesus would be the last Adam. He was made a quickening spirit, and that's what he is now in us, isn't he? In us, he's a quickening. Quickening means to bring to life. A quickening, life-giving spirit in us. Verse 46, howbeit, or however, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. But the natural came first, and then the spiritual, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth and earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. There's going to be a change coming, isn't there? A change. And that's good to know. You know, sometimes we get discouraged with this life, don't we? We get all run down. We wonder, what's the use? What's the point? Just remember, you're only here a short while. Just remember, eternity's coming. Right now, we're living the earthy part, right? The trouble is, you know, your body's going to have to go through this earthy part, but your spirit should be above this, right? I mean, you still go through it, but your eyes should be on heaven. Your eyes should be on the promises. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because this is just a temporary thing we're going through now. And there is eternal life coming. Okay? So, it says here again, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what's he talking about there? Very possibly the last generation of Christians that are on this earth when the Lord comes, right? That they won't suffer death. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in an instant. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talks about that too. It talks about what we call the rapture. The church of Thessalonica had written them a letter. They were afraid because some of the believers had died, and they were thinking the Lord was going to come back so soon that everybody would be alive. And they said, well, what about those that died? Have they missed Christ? And he says, don't worry. He says, as a matter, don't worry like those who have no hope. You know, let not your heart be troubled, huh? Don't worry like those who have no hope. Do you have hope? You put your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you trust him? You believe that when you die, you're going to rise again. You're going to have a new body. You're going to give up this mortal body and have an immortal body. And we'll be changed in the moment. In the twinkling of an eye, it says here, right? With that. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last trumpet blown, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, death, that big enemy, the last one to be conquered, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Death will have lost its power, we'll have lost its fear for it, right? And here's how he ends this chapter, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? You know, what is it that gets us, that kills us, right? And he tells us what it is, the sting. You know, the bee's got a stinger. Why do we fear bees? Because they sting you, that's why. And what happens when they sting you? Well, you swell up, right? And with that. Oh, well, some people do, don't they? Right? Oh, the bees die, yeah. Yeah, that's true, too. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, it seems like grave is the eternal dungeon. You never get out of there, it's saying, but where's your victory? Verse 56, he describes it. The sting of death is sin. You know, sin is the poison that kills us. Sin is the poison. Sin entered the world and death reigned, right? And the strength of sin is the law. What gives sin its strength? The law. Like what law? Like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, like the first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you shall surely die. And they disobeyed God, and they ate it, and they died. That's what happened. You know, with us too. See, that's what they mean when you're not under the law anymore. How are we not under the law? Well, you know, the Old Testament, it's an amazing thing. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel should follow those Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, we're just like Adam and Eve. They had one law, they couldn't follow that. Well, you know what? We have 10 laws, and we can't follow them. But to really make it really plain for us, God gave them over 360 laws. I mean, there was a lot more than just that. You know, what they could eat, what they couldn't eat, what days to keep, holidays and feast days and all this kind of stuff. All this thing. And they had to keep them all, or else they would be guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And you know what? We see a lot of people in the Old Testament that didn't win, did they? They lost. Matter of fact, all of them lost. Matter of fact, all of mankind lost. Why did God give us such a tough rule? So that we could see it, right? We would know it. Have you ever noticed how you sin? Just look at the speed limit sometime. This morning I was minding my own business, driving here to church, 69 miles an hour. I came over to the hill, and there was a policeman sitting. Oh, man, I got off, gas just coasted down. I looked in that rearview mirror. He pulls out behind me, but there's another car behind me this time, and he pulls out and starts following. He's like, oh, man, you know, that's when I feared the law, right? We don't fear the law until we see the judgment of the law. You know, we think we're safe because we're only doing a few miles an hour, but it's breaking the law. And we're all guilty of that. And just like I could have got a ticket, and if it was bad enough, you know, or often enough, I could lose my license, and then I shouldn't drive anymore, right, with that. Well, you know, that's where we are too. But he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, right? Sin is the one that's got the stinger that kills us, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, that officer could not have, you know, put fear in me if there wasn't a law that said you can't go more than 65. But since the law was there and I was breaking the law, I was in fear of punishment of the law, which in sin is death, right? Okay, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he gives us the victory. How? Because Jesus lived a sinless life, and then he voluntarily went to that cross and said, I will take the punishment for mankind's sin. And that's what he did. And the Father says, that's an acceptable sacrifice. There used to be a law in this country where if, let's say a man committed murder or something, and he was a married man and had a couple of kids and everything like that. There was a law in this country that if his father had not committed a crime and wasn't you know, under any warrant for arrest or anything like that, that he could take his son's place and be hanged in his place, and that man would let go free. Where did they get that law from? I think they got it from the gospel here. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took our suffering so that we could go free. So the power of sin is broken. Oh, death, now where is your victory? Right? It's no longer there. Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Boy, now there's something to do, isn't it? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that the truth? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let the world run you over. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus is saying, believe also in me. And then he tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will come again, that you can be where I am. Later on, Thomas says, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. Isn't that the truth? That's the Lord Jesus. That's who we're celebrating this morning. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Sometimes we got to go back to the beginning. Just like Vince Lombardi, remember after the Packers lost a game, he called them all together on Monday morning for the first practice, and he said, sit down. And he pulls out a football and says, this is a football. He was really starting them back at the zero line there, wasn't he? And, you know, sometimes chapters like this, we got to remind ourselves, what do we believe and why do we believe it with that? Is the Bible true? Yes, it is. Is there proof of it? Yes, all over the place. I think that one of the number one proofs, of course, should be the Word of God, but it should also be God in your life, isn't it? God in your heart, how he's opened your eyes, how we see prayers answered, how we see the truth of the Word. You know, isn't it amazing in Jesus' life he talked about parables and the Pharisees could never understand what he's talking about? Why is he always talking about farming, seeds and sowers, separating the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep? What's he talking about? We know what he's talking about. The soul and the spirit. The sinner and the righteous. The saved and the unsaved. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. He speaks to us. He does. He opens our eyes. These promises we can hold on to be true. You know, there's four ways to live life. Huh? Let's see if I can figure out what they are. You know, you can live life not believing in God, right? And then when you die, you found out there's a God. Boy, you'd be at a great loss there, wouldn't you? You could live life believing in God. And if you find out at the end of life there is no God, well, you sort of lost your life, but you're going to lose it anyhow. So you haven't lost much. You could live life not believing in, well, how does that go now? Believing in God, right? And finding out that there is a God. I think that's a life well spent. It's the only winning combination. That was three of them. I don't remember what the other one was. Take two people, you can get that. Okay. But it's either, you know, believing in something that doesn't exist are believing something that exists, not believing in something that doesn't exist, or not believing in something that does exist. And the only winning thing is believing in someone who exists. And you know, God has given us plenty of information to know that he exists. Just be faithful. I love that verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not. And that's what I'm going to close with. Just hold on. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And God, we pray, Lord, as we look around, God, give us the encouragement that we need. And as Sister Lynn said, she knew that the word that she gave was for her, but it might be for someone else here today too. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes to show that his intention for us is good, isn't he? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. See, that's God's good intention for us, that where he is, we can be also. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray this morning, help us, O Lord, to trust in you. God, sometimes we just got to back off the world and let it go. Back off and trust in you. Lord Jesus, help us to realize that we can't fix the world. All we can do is walk with you. We can pray for those around us. We can shine your light, be Christians to other people. But God, it's only you that can work in our hearts and work in the hearts of others. It's only you that can do that. Lord, we know you hear our prayers. We know that you answer our prayers. God, we don't know how and we don't know when sometimes. Sometimes we don't get to see you answering them, so we begin to doubt if you are hearing us at all. But God, your word says that you would. You said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who knocks finds, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who keeps knocking, it will be opened. Help us to really rest and trust in that, O Lord, today. We just come to you now. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen.